Well, good morning and God bless you all. It's good to be here. It's been mentioned it's Mother's Day and it's a special day, and I want to extend a happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here. Thankful to my mom and for everything that you've done for me. My wife, Esther, the mother of my sons. Very special person to me, and I'm also very honored today to have both of my grandmothers here, so I consider that a real blessing. So what are you supposed to preach on Mother's Day? I wrestled with this one a little bit. It kind of feels like it's one of those where you should preach to the mothers. Esther and I were talking about this some, and we talked about the fact that it seems when it's Father's Day, we preach at the dads and we tell them to be better leaders and, you know, step it up, step up your game. And then it's Mother's Day and we butter up the moms and we tell them how wonderful they are and how much we love them. And it's a great thing. And I think that's fair. I do think it's fair. So I don't know what you're expecting. It might be a little bit different this morning. I do want to talk to this side of the house today. And not necessarily specifically to the mothers. I'm very much aware that not every woman is a mother. And I would like to preach a message today to the sisters or the ladies in our church. And you may say, John Mark, what are you doing 6 messages in preaching to the ladies? And I'm wondering myself. This one has been a real challenge for me, and I've questioned myself a bit. But I'm going to ask you to bear with me today. And I pray that the Lord would use an imperfect vessel to in some way bless you all today. And I do want to open myself up. As I got into this, I realized I might be getting into more than I want to get into, or I care to get into, and so I welcome input and correction if I say something wrong today, or that's not according to the scripture. So the purpose of the message, the purpose is, and I have 5 things I'm going to list here. I would like to thank and encourage the women in my life, our lives, and our church. I believe you play an incredible role in our church, and you are fulfilling a very important part. And so I want you to know that. I want you to thank you for that and express appreciation. I believe I can express it on behalf of the men here for your life and testimony and your involvement in the church. I'd like to spend some time looking at examples of women in the Bible, stories in the Bible, and draw from things that we can apply today. And I'd like to think about continuing to build on the good things that are a part of our community, if you will, the things that we have upheld, especially in light of the role of women. I would also like to challenge us to think beyond what has become some cultural norms for us. And by saying that, I think there can be a tendency to get to a point to where we feel that, or we lose sight of maybe exactly what Scripture says in a certain area, and we've allowed our culture maybe to shift or to influence us, and we maybe no longer find ourselves directly underneath the scriptural teaching. So I would like us to think about that some too. And then I'd like to spend just a little time in response to the voices and the influences on this subject. The Bible is not silent in regard to women. In fact, the Bible is full of examples of women and stories highlighting their roles and their accomplishments. I think I'll give opportunity this morning. I'm going to open it up, and this is to the men. This is your opportunity here. Just what comes to your mind when you think about what the women in our church or the women in your lives, what are they doing for you? What do they mean to you? I'm just going to open it up and give a little time for that right now. Okay, thank you for those. And it's good to hear that. It's a blessing to have. Well, let's just turn to Genesis. I want to take us to this scripture here. Genesis chapter 2. Verses 20 to 25. These verses, I'm just going to read them. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So Adam needed a helpmeet. Adam needed someone to walk alongside him. Man alone was a pitiful thing. And I think one of the things that is really portrayed in that is just Adam's loneliness. His loneliness, and I think as he saw that all the creation happen, and suddenly this realization comes to him that he's alone. He has no one, no companion, no one to be with him. And God recognized that man needs help. Man needs someone to walk alongside him. There's an old Jewish saying. It says, "Women were created from the rib of man to be beside him, not from his head to top him, nor from his heel to be trampled by him, but from under his arm to be protected by him, near to his heart to be loved by him. And so that sets, I think, the understanding, the fact that man alone, man needed someone more. Man needed someone to walk alongside him. Now turn to chapter 3, verse 16. And we see how quickly things change after the fall here. Verse 16 says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And I don't know if I completely understand this verse, but I do think that it sets the stage for the Old Testament, where you had men in more of a controlling, somewhat of a ruling over women. That we seems to be somewhat of a pattern that we see in the Old Testament. An imperfect state, not what God had designed, not with his original intent for man and woman. Also see here how much of the value of women, this is in the Old Testament, was derived in their ability to raise children. Barrenness was viewed as a curse. And so we see this kind of, this twisted, how quickly sin twisted and distorted what God had created and what he had created as a beautiful thing. Now I'd like to get into some of the examples of the Old Testament, and we're going to go through some of those first, and then we're going to get into the New Testament. We're going to start to see the change that happened in the New Testament as it relates to the relationship between men and women and the role of women in a culture and in a society. I do want to open it up here, and this is going to be to the ladies. Who are the characters that you think of when we talk about women of the Bible? Who are the names that come to mind, or come to your mind? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Ruth. Esther. Lydia. Dorcas. Okay, so we've covered quite a few of the ones that we would generally think about, and I've a few of those I'll be covering, but as we turn to some scriptures, and we're going to have to, not sure how much time I'll have to read some of these, but we're going to have to move through fairly quickly, but I want to start to look, as we look at these individual characters, we'll start to notice traits in their lives that were exceptional. I think, especially when we're in the Old Testament, sometimes we cannot relate exactly to their position in life, but we can relate to the spirit and the heart of them as a person. And I think that holds true for many of the characters of the Old Testament. For instance, we cannot, when we think about David, a man of war, we can't be people that go into war, but we can be people who have a heart like David had, a heart after God. And I think some of these are well illustrated. Or we have to look at them in that way as characters in the Old Testament. So turn with me to the first one, to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And this is the story of Abigail. And as we go through these different characters, I'm going to be pointing out some of the character traits that we see in them. And we're going to kind of compile them as we go through the message here. So 1 Samuel chapter 25. And I read this story recently. I'm reading through 1 Samuel, and an interesting story. And you see Abigail, who seems to be a tremendous woman and a good lady, and she has a bit of a loser for a husband, I guess. I'm not sure. Anyway, he was not a man who followed after God, and she clearly was someone who was following after God and had a heart after God. And the servants, if you follow the story through here, they understood that something went down between David and Nabal. And it wasn't a good situation. And so they said something to her, and she had the intuition to understand that this is a situation that has the potential to go very bad and could go wrong and awry in a lot of ways. And so she took it upon herself to do something to try to prevent this or make amends with David in order to make up for what her the way her husband had treated him. And you see in verse 18, it says, Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And it goes on to say how she brought this gift to David. And she said, verse 24, she fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. And then she just pleads for mercy for him or from him in response to what her husband had, the way he had treated them. And then we see David's response in verse 32. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. Note her respect for those in authority. Note her willingness to do whatever she could to improve a situation. And I would like to highlight her intuition, and I think women possess that. And I'm learning, I think, more and more to hear out the intuition of my wife. And I believe it's a gift that you have. And I would encourage you to exercise it. The next one we're going to look at is Hannah. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we know this story. We know how Hannah went up to the temple to pray, and she didn't have a son. And this kind of reflects back on the value that there was in rearing children in the Jewish culture. She was despised by another one of her husband's wives, or ridiculed because she couldn't have children. And she cried out to God about this, apparently year after year when they came up to the temple to pray. In verse 17, or let me back up just a little bit, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Verse 17, this is Eli's response when he asked her why she was in such, well, in verse 10 it says, bitterness of soul and wept sore. Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. We don't have time to go through all of this story, but it's a beautiful story of an example of a woman who displayed the influence and the power of a praying woman. And I think that's a very important part for all of you today, to understand the power that you have as a follower of Jesus Christ to lift up the people around you in prayer. And in this situation, it's interesting to see how Eli noticed what was happening, and he spoke to her about it. And it's interesting to see, as God answered her prayer, that she had the steadfastness and the remembrance of what God had done for her. So you can tell it was a part of her life. God answered her prayer, and she followed through on what she said she would do. I believe she displayed surrender and authenticity in her prayer. I believe she also demonstrated persistence and perseverance in the face of opposition. But I would like to just especially notice or remember in Hannah the fact that she prayed and she lifted up, she brought to God the requests and her hurts and her needs. And I would encourage you to be women of prayer. Then we have Esther. We'll turn to Esther chapter 4, verse 14. And this is, again, this is one of those stories that we can't really put ourselves in this kind of a position. I think you'll understand. I don't think there's anyone here that would ever expect you would be in a position of being the queen in a palace. And so when we look at this story, I think it's important for us to understand what took place here. And as I look at this story, the overarching theme of the book of Esther, I think, is God's deliverance of his people and God using, in this case, Esther in a very powerful way to perform his will. And chapter 4, verse 14, the verse says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And I think I'd like to just share that with all of you here today. I believe as a woman within the will of God, God will specifically use you to accomplish his purposes if you are willing. And so I just want you to think about the fact that you are in a position of influence. And to know that if you're willing to follow the will of God, he can perform wonderful things through you. And I believe that's for any one of you that's willing to follow after the will of God and open yourselves to his will for your life. Then there's Deborah. This is Judges chapter 4 and 5. And again, this is one that we certainly can't relate to. This story is a little bit hard for me to understand. I'm not sure that I have completely figured this one out. It does seem to be a bit of an anomaly or an exception in the scripture where you have a woman who was a judge and who was responsible for leading them into war and encouraging the men to go to battle. So what should we learn from this story? I think for one, we can take away the fact of just the courage of Deborah and the courage that she had to follow through in the plan of God. She clearly was in communication with God, and she was a courageous woman, had to be, to get to actually do the things she did. Now, I don't know. I think there's also maybe a part of this story that the reason Deborah was in this position was because the men hadn't fulfilled their position. I'm not sure. But I do think there is also times when there is some occasions when the women find themselves in a position where some of the men around them are not filling the position in the way that God has called them to. And I believe there's a time for a woman to step up in some ways when maybe they otherwise wouldn't and make an impact in spite of those circumstances. And so I want to recognize that. I think we need to be careful when we look at a situation like this and like that. But I do want to acknowledge the courage of Deborah and recognize that in her life. Now we're going to move to some examples in the New Testament. We're going to have to move through here fairly quickly, but the first one that comes to mind is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and that was mentioned. In the story in Luke 1, we have towards the end the song or the poem as that Mary expressed, where she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Going back further here, one of the things that really stands out to me when we think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, is just her submission to the will of God. And in a way that, in a situation that obviously never happened before, in a very unique situation, but her willingness and her response to, or her willingness just to do the will of God. She said, "I'm your handmaiden. I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do." And that spirit of submission, I believe, is one to model and one to, I would just encourage you to follow after. Also, I think it's interesting to note this song, and I was going to mention earlier, Deborah had a song that she had written in response to the deliverance that God gave them. Hannah had also had an expression where she had a song or a poem that she had written after God gave her Samuel. If you go back, Miriam, I think there's the song of Miriam back in their deliverance from the Egyptians. And I think it just speaks into maybe the creativity and even the artistic expression that you all have. And I think men can, there's men that have some of those gifts as well, but I think women especially have a gift in some of these things in the areas of writing and literature and expression of art and things, all things that are beautiful. And so I would just encourage you to pursue those things. I think maybe sometimes we, I don't know if we maybe suppress them or not, but I think it's something to be encouraged. An attention to some of those gifts that are within. Then we have the story of Mary and Martha, and we're not going to turn to this. We're just going to have to start going over some of these, but this is now going into where we see the life of Jesus, and we see how Jesus has treated women in such a different way than what a lot of the picture seems to be in the Old Testament. And it's very counter to the Jewish culture of the day and in direct opposition to some of those things. And there's different instances that come up where Jesus relates to women in a way that is speaks against what was the cultural norm of the Jewish culture. I mentioned Mary and Martha, and in the story when Lazarus died, if you look at the way Jesus came and even the fact that Jesus ended up weeping with them, I think says so much about it speaks a lot into the cultural change that happened where Jesus actually was showed emotion for the state that they found themselves in. Mary also sat at the feet of Jesus and anointed his feet, and this was also would have been very much against the culture of the day. There was the woman with the issue of blood that touched him. There was the woman caught in adultery that the Pharisees had brought to Jesus. There was the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus mentioned the widow's mite, the Gentile woman that had an afflicted daughter. There's the story of Mary Magdalene. And I think the story of Mary Magdalene is so interesting because Mary Magdalene was the first one who reported that Jesus had risen from the dead. And that's exceptional in the sense that a Jewish woman would have never been allowed, as an example, would have never been allowed in a court of law because they would have been viewed as not being trustworthy. And so Jesus is in essence breaking down some of these I don't know if it's stereotypes, but some of these things that were a part of the culture of the day, of the people of the time. Jesus spoke worth and value into women in sharp contrast to many established cultural norms, opening the door for a different or expanded role for women in the church age. So now, this gets us to the part of the role of women in the church. And I am running out of time. I'm not quite sure what to do about that, but I do want us to just take a quick look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because I think it's very important for us to understand the headship order. And I think it's also very important for us to understand that these changes that we were talking about, these changes that Jesus began to implement, and the changes that happened as the Greek culture, as the Holy Spirit came, and the Greek culture and the Jewish culture began to merge in the church, and some of these issues came up, the response to that and the instruction to that, which is very applicable to us today when we think about the role of women in the church. Paul spoke very clearly about the fact that there is, that in Christ Jesus, men and women are equal. And I think we need to understand that men and women are equal in Christ. Salvation is for, there's a verse that says it's the Jew and the Greek, the circumcised, the uncircumcised, and it talks about male and female. There's no difference. There is an equal value placed on men and women. Just reading through here some of what I had written here. Paul is extremely clear that in Christ, let me back up here, we must understand the headship order designed by God. This is not for man to usurp his authority or dominance over a woman, but rather for the protection, sheltering, and care of women. Paul is extremely clear that in Christ, men and women are equal. In fact, gender becomes irrelevant. And I would say this, and we talk about purely on the merits of salvation. Men and women are equal. In fact, gender becomes irrelevant as far as spiritual value or merit is concerned. However, he does lay out an order by which the church and home are to be conducted with. I believe it is of utmost importance that we understand this principle and that deviating from it will have negative results. So one of the things we're running into in our time that we're in is this idea now that women have been suppressed and that women have been held back within the church. I want to just quickly read those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God." I'm just going to stop there. This passage of Scripture needs its own section of time. There's so much kind of to break down in that. But I did want to just read that just to give us, make sure that we understand the importance that Paul laid out for the church, a clear headship order for that defines the role of women within the church. And it's important that we continue to understand that in the face of the voices that are pressing in that are saying, well, we need to do away with the male patriarchy and this thing of you know, empowering women and doing it in a way that's counter to what the Scripture actually says. Because we have to be convinced in our mind, if we're going to go against what Scripture says, it is going to open us to chaos and to destruction, at least, yeah, destruction. And it's a path that has been clear. The feminist movement and some of those things that have pushed in and do push in on us, we need to be able to understand how to respond to that and know where we stand on what the specific roles within the church are. And it's not about oppressing you as women within our church, but I like the idea that it's more about a protection where it's the men that are taking the responsibilities that are your responsibilities, and in that way you're giving a protection for your wives, for your daughters. And a clear understanding that that's God's design is important for us to hold on to. It's interesting for me to listen to some of the, and this is often coming from people who have walked away from an Anabaptist lifestyle, and they start to express their grievances, maybe, I'm not sure if that's the word, but on this issue of the suppression of women, I think we have to be very committed as men that we do not provide reason for people to bring those kinds of accusations against the church. And it's probably more of an issue, or it's a very important issue for us to look at and say, are we filling our responsibility as within the headship order of Christ? I think an example of this, maybe, and this is one I've been thinking about a bit, I'm not sure what to think about it all yet, but I think this is one that we as men are going to have to figure out in our generation, and that is the thing of asking our women to bear the distinction of separation. And we've largely left that to the women. And I think we're going to have to work through this one and maybe rethink some things. I'm not sure. Because those are the types of things that you're going to have people bringing up as this is why there's suppression within the church. These are the things that they're going to use, our inconsistencies. And so I think it's things we're going to have to think about. What are our responses to the trends that come within these things? And there's certain things that are, I think, moved through in social media where, you know, you have I heard recently it's a trad wife. It's the traditional wife is kind of a thing right now, I guess. It's, you have the homesteaders. And so it's almost a popular, it's kind of, This idea of being a stay-at-home mom is kind of a popular thing. I think we need to understand that, or teach you women need to teach your daughters that these things are not just trends. It's not just something that should be. We don't teach Bible principles as trends. They're not to be upheld for a certain time and then it don't matter anymore. Like, these should be things that we teach. The idea of being homemakers and the idea of serving the needs of those around you. I think we must understand that they need to be taught. The body of Christ is a community deliberately nurturing the next generation, and women play a pivotal role in that sacred trust. Paul mentions that the older women are to teach the younger, and so I would just encourage you, and that can apply to anyone here. You have the opportunity to share an insight, wisdom to those that are younger than you, and I would encourage you to be doing that. There's a few examples I would have liked to turn to. I'm just going to mention them here. Phoebe is mentioned as someone, and I think any time there was a specific mention in the Bible, it was because they were well known. And Phoebe seems to have been very well known among the early church for her active work in the kingdom of God. She was a helper of many. She displayed care. She had the heart of a servant. Some people would argue that she was actually a deaconess, and I'm not sure exactly how all that translation comes out, but I do believe that women are called to be active in the kingdom of God. And I would argue that they, you could say, equally active within the kingdom of God. Again, there's going to be different roles, there's different responsibilities, but I believe the fact that there's equality in salvation means that there is equality in what we're called to do for the king, or for our involvement in the kingdom of God. Priscilla, the wife of Aquila, is mentioned 6 times. It's interesting that her name, in 5 of those instances, her name is mentioned before Aquila. Obviously, she was an influential woman in the early church. It's the one verse mentions that the church, all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. And I noted that because it seemed like there was something about her that reached out to the Gentile people. And clearly she had a great impact. And there was also the instance of Apollos, where Aquila and Priscilla, it says, it would make the indication that they both reasoned with him. And Apollos was a well-learned man. And so, again, I think gives credence to just her involvement of working alongside her husband, working alongside the work of the church and being involved. There's Lydia, there's Dorcas, or Tabitha. Tabitha was a woman full of good works and alms deeds. She saw the needs, she had an awareness and a compassionate for the needs around her. The story of Lydia it's an interesting story, and how she used the resources that were at her disposal to help Paul and to help the church. So in conclusion, I would like to encourage you, the women in our church, to understand the tremendous role that you have within the kingdom of God. You have the ability to greatly influence the church, home, and community that you are a part of. Again, I just want to go over and note some of the traits that we mentioned. So we looked at various women of the Bible and encourage you to understand and exercise the gifts that you have. And those were just, I had them listed in an order here. First was intuition. Be women of intuition and allow it to be used. Be women of prayer. You can be women of influence. You can be women of courage. Be women of submission. Women of service. Women of compassion. Women who are willing to share spiritual direction and discernment. Women who are giving and involved in the good deeds of the church and the community. Be women of awareness of the needs that are around you, the needs within the congregation, the needs of your neighbors. And be women of love. Love those around you, and many of you have done that well. And again, it's Mother's Day, and I think we understand how all of us have experienced in some way the love of a mother. And I would just call you to recognize, as mothers and as all women, the tremendous opportunity and to serve, and the tremendous work that can be done as you open yourself up and make yourself willing to serve God wherever you can. Let's kneel and pray.